And let's open up together to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We'll be reading a short passage from Matthew 5. If you're visiting with us this morning or you're new, we've been going through a series called Gospel-Shaped Living, where we're looking at how the gospel shapes our everyday lives. And we are coming to the end of that now. This Sunday is our final message in that particular series. And but even if you're new with us today, you've come on a great day, because today we're going to kind of be looking over that whole series and wrapping up and kind of tying it all together, hopefully. So I'll be reading a passage from Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. And here's what we find there. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again, and we thank you for your word, which itself is a light. And it is called a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Lord. We walk in the midst of darkness without your word, Father. And so we pray that you would light our path, even here this morning. Show us your will and show us your ways, so that we might follow you all the days of our life. Lord, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of this series called Gospel-Shaped Living, I kind of want to conclude at the same place we began, which is to look at this image that the church is called to be a light in the midst of darkness. The first week we talked about how the church was a light in the darkness. We talked about how the ruler of the church is Jesus Christ, and the church is really a lampstand, which is called to hold up Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. And then during this series, we talked about how part of what that means is that our lives, every single facet and part of our lives, is to be shaped by the gospel. And so we talked about how this means being a united church in a divided world, a serving church in a selfish world, a generous church in a stingy world, a truthful church in a confused world, a joyful church in a suffering world. All of those things we've looked at over the past several weeks. But, you know, if there's any verses that I think could be the theme verses for this series, it would be the ones we just read in Matthew this morning about being the light of the world. Listen again to these words from Jesus. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, in some ways, I think those encapsulate for us the entire series as we've been talking about these last several weeks. What does it mean to live gospel-shaped lives? Well, if we are going to be a light to the world, a light to the darkness that surrounds us, then every single part of our lives has to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I recently came across these profound words from theologian Michael Horton. He said this. He said, "The only question in any generation is, do we get the gospel right and do we get the gospel out? It's not enough to get the gospel out if the gospel we're getting out is actually not the good news of the gospel. But what a tragedy if we know what God has done to reconcile us in his Son, but we don't do anything to proclaim that gospel to people." Now, I think there's a lot of truth there, that those are some of the most central questions for the church in any generation. And I want to add to that slightly this morning and suggest to you that if we're going to be the light of the world, we actually need to do three basic things. And they are that we need to get the gospel right, we need to get the gospel in, and then we need to get the gospel out. So what do I mean by each of those things? Well, first of all, if we're going to be the light of the world, we've got to get the gospel right. You cannot shine a light unless you know what that light is. Or to put it differently, the light of the gospel will not shine brightly unless it's defined correctly. That's very, very important. And one of the greatest problems we face, I think, in the American church today is that in many of our churches and in many of our denominations, the gospel has not always been clearly taught. We've sort of taken the gospel for granted, and we think, well, we don't need to teach the basics of what the gospel is. Doesn't everybody know what the gospel is? And so we take it for granted, we don't teach it clearly, and as a result, the gospel becomes undefined. It's not clear. And in many cases, it even gets distorted. So there are false gospels that creep into the church. And as a result, the light that we are called to shine becomes broken, it becomes fragmented, in some cases it becomes non-existent. Now, it's tempting to think that that's a problem for the church today, and it's a unique problem, or that it's a new problem, but this has been a struggle that's existed since the beginnings of the church. If you go back, for instance, to the book of Galatians, where Paul is speaking to the church in its earliest days, he talks to the church in the Galatians, and he says that they had not just begun to adopt false teaching in the church, but they had compromised the gospel. Listen to these words from Paul. He says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Now, those are strong words from Paul. But I think one of his main points there is that if you don't get the gospel right, then you've failed in the mission of the church. That if the gospel becomes compromised, then the church ceases to be the true church. That's how important it is to get the gospel right. As I said, if we're going to be the light to the world, we've got to get the gospel right. So what is the gospel? We could look at a lot of different passages in Scripture to try to define and remind ourselves what the gospel is. I've been recently reading through a little book by Greg Gilbert called What is the Gospel? Actually, our whole session, our elders have been reading through this. It's a wonderful little book. I'd encourage anybody to pick that book up and read it. He says, at its core, the gospel answers four very basic questions. Four questions that I think every single one of us on this planet need to answer. Number one, who made us and to whom are we accountable? Who made you and to whom are you accountable? Or are you accountable to anybody? Well, Scripture says that God made us and therefore we're accountable to Him. It's a very basic and fundamental truth. You have been created by God, therefore you are owned by God, and you're accountable to God whether or not you really want to be accountable to God. Second question, what is our fundamental problem? You know, the way you define the fundamental problem for humanity is going to determine a lot of your outlook on life. What is our fundamental problem as human beings? Is it that we need more knowledge? Is it that we need more education? What is our fundamental problem today in this world? Scripture says the answer is simple. It's that we've rebelled against God. It's sin that is the reason we have so many problems in this world. The prophet Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Our fundamental problem is sin, which is rebellion against our Creator. So God is the one who created us. We are accountable to Him. Our fundamental problem is that we have rebelled against Him. The third basic question that the gospel answers is, what is God's solution to that problem? The answer is the cross. Christ's death on the cross, His sacrificial death and resurrection is what saves us from condemnation that our sins deserve. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He Himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." In other words, the solution that God has provided to this problem is Christ, and it's Christ alone. But we can't stop there. You could stop there and say, who created us? Who are we accountable to? What's our problem? What's the solution? But that's not really fundamentally enough, because there's a fourth key question that the gospel answers, which is, how do I come to be included in that salvation which Christ accomplished on the cross? The answer is by grace alone, through faith alone, that we can become included in that. Paul says it in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." The gospel answers those four fundamental questions. It's ultimately about, who are we accountable to? God Himself. What is our fundamental problem? Sin. What is the solution to that problem? It's Christ. And how do we become included in that? It is by grace alone, through faith alone. We must come. Every man and woman, boy and girl must come to Christ in faith and repentance. That's the only way. Now, you may be sitting here thinking this morning, boy, this seems awfully basic. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't remind ourselves over and over again what the gospel is all about, then we're going to drift away from the true gospel and we'll embrace some other alternative false gospel. The tendency of every single generation from the beginning of the church has been to drift away and to embrace something that's not quite the true gospel, which just means we have to come back again and again and again and remember what the gospel is all about. If we're going to be the light of the world, we've got to get the gospel right. That's the first thing. But if we're going to be the light of the world, as Jesus calls us to be, then we've also got to get the gospel in. Now, what do I mean by that? It's not enough to get the gospel right. We've got to get the gospel inside of ourselves. It has to transform us. It has to be in our bloodstream. The church is not just called to be a community that teaches the correct gospel. We're called to live the gospel. And what a tragedy if we know the correct gospel intellectually and we could teach the correct gospel, but we don't actually live the gospel and it hasn't actually changed our lives. We've got to get the gospel inside of ourselves. It needs to change us. It's got to transform us if we're going to be a light. Notice in this passage today, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." You, meaning you as individual Christians and followers of Christ, or as a collection of Christians, as a body of Christ, are the light of the world. He doesn't say you know what the light of the world is or you can explain intellectually what the light of the world is. You are the light of the world, which means somehow this truth has actually changed and transformed you so that you've become light itself. And this is found countless places in the scriptures. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. He says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Or, to give you another example, which we already heard read this morning, Philippians 2, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." I love those verses from Paul. Because, you know, our temptation today, really in every age, our temptation as we look at the world around us, or we look at the culture, we look at today's uprising younger generation, we say, oh boy, we're in big trouble. This generation's getting off track. Things aren't going so well. Maybe we call it a crooked and twisted generation. That's the tendency of every time. But look what Paul says about the generation in his day. Same problems, same struggles. So we as God's people are called to shine like lights in the world. And in order to do this, we have to be transformed by the gospel. So the catch in all this is that you cannot shine the light of Jesus Christ if you've not been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ourselves dwell in the midst of darkness. Paul says in Ephesians, "You were darkness, but now you are light." In other words, if you haven't actually been changed by the gospel, then you can't shine the gospel. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of dim bulbs, so to speak, because we've got nothing to shine if our lives haven't actually been transformed by it. And you know, one of the biggest challenges I think that we face in America today is that many Christians understand the gospel intellectually, as I said, but we haven't actually allowed the gospel to shape and change our lives. And as a result, what's a tragedy is that many churches and Christians across America, our lives don't look all that much different or distinct from the surrounding culture. You know, there's a big distinction between light and darkness. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus used this image as an image for discipleship. Called to have a distinctness, a bright shining light over and against, contrasting against a darkness, a different way of life. And yet sometimes we failed because we look too similar. And therefore there is no light shining if we look exactly like the world around us. Russell Moore put it better than I could. He said it this way. He said, "A church that loses its distinctiveness is a church that has nothing distinctive with which to engage the culture. A worldly church is of no good to the world. I believe that there are many people today who reject the church, not because the church is too different from the world. I think there's a lot of people who reject the church because the church is too similar to the world. And when someone who's not a believer sees that the church looks basically just like the world, they'll conclude one of two things. Either, number one, they'll conclude that Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites that preach one thing but live an entirely different way of life. Or they'll conclude that the church just simply has nothing to offer them. Because if the church looks exactly like what they're offered in other areas, then why would they spend any time bothering with the church? It has nothing distinctive to offer. It has no alternative to offer that people might be seeking. And so you see, by becoming too much like the rest of the world, we end up having nothing to offer the world. If we want to reach the world, then we have to be distinct. We have to be light. If we're going to be the light of the world, we can't just get the gospel right. We've got to get the gospel inside of us. Well, that brings us to the last point then. If we're going to be the light of the world, we also have to get the gospel out. Out the doors, out of our hearts, into the world. It's not enough to know the true gospel. It's really not enough just to be changed by the gospel. We've got to get the gospel out if we're going to be a light to the world. Listen again to what Jesus says in this passage this morning from Matthew. After saying, "You are the light of the world," which is his kind of his key emphasis, this is what he says next. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let the light out. Don't hide the light. Let it out. You know, the last few evenings, it has been so gray outside. It's been so dark outside, hasn't it? Anybody else just kind of feel like you can barely kind of walk around because it just feels kind of depressing and dark outside? So I was thinking about this last night or the night before, and you know, it doesn't help that it's getting darker earlier in the day now, so that's kind of like double whammy, right? So you're sitting there, and it seems like it's getting dark at like 3 o'clock, but it's not really, but it feels like it. And so I a couple evenings ago, or last night, I can't remember which one, I finally thought, it's so dark in here, so I started turning on every single light in the house, you know, just so you feel like, okay, now it's a little bit brighter in here. Well, you don't turn lights on and then go, okay, now I got the lights on, I'm going to go grab a blanket and put a blanket over the top of the lights. I mean, you'd have to be insane to do that, right? Well, he's saying the same thing here. Lights are meant to shine. It's meant to give light, to go outward, to fill the room, fill the house, fill the backyard, fill the street. We're called to get the gospel out. What he's saying here is that the gospel was never meant to be something that we keep to ourselves. It's meant to have a transforming and then an actual outward effect and a continual outward motion to it. Unfortunately, we often do exactly what Jesus tells us not to do, which is we have a tendency to hide the light, to cover the light, to put a basket over the light. We do this in all sorts of ways. What prevents us from getting the gospel out? Well, there are many things we could talk about. We could talk about fear. We're often fearful or apprehensive of what will others think of me if I live for Jesus more openly? What will others say if I talk about Jesus with my friends or my family or whoever it might be? We could talk about feeling ill-equipped. We could talk about how we struggle to know what is to say. We could talk about all these reasons why we hide the light. But you know what the number one reason is that I think we actually tend to hide the light? I think it is that we lack love. And our love, both for our neighbors and for God, is weaker than it should be. Now, some of you are thinking in your head, that's a bunch of baloney. I'm a real loving person. In fact, that's my number one quality. So how dare you tell me that I lack love? By the way, I'm including myself in this as well. But I think it's true that the number one reason that we lack love, that we hide the light, is because we lack love. Let me explain what I mean by that. With regard to our neighbor, we often convince ourselves that we don't get the gospel out because we love our neighbor too much. We tell ourselves, well, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. I don't want to step on any toes. I don't want to create an uncomfortable situation. And therefore, out of my love and concern for them, I'll just hold back a little bit. I won't shine the light quite as much as maybe I feel like I should. But you know, in this case, our failure to get the gospel out is not because we love others too much. It's because we don't love others enough. I mean, think about this for a minute. If we truly understood and reminded ourselves that the salvation of souls was at stake here, then out of love for those same souls, would we hold back and cover the light? If we truly reminded ourselves that your family members, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors who don't know Jesus, their position in eternity is at stake, then would we really say, well, I am going to hold back and shine the light? I mean, ask yourself for a minute, what's more important? You in an uncomfortable conversation or the status of that person's soul in all of eternity? I think you know the answer to that. But the truth is that oftentimes our love for others, and I include myself in this, is more weak than it should be. We need to pray, Lord, give me a deeper love for those who don't know you. Increase my love. But it's not just that our love for others is often not strong as it should be, but I think we often hide our light and fail to get the gospel out because our love for God is weaker than it should be. You know, if I love Jesus Christ, I've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've been overwhelmed by the grace of Jesus Christ, I've been filled with the joy of Jesus Christ, and I love my Savior, then wouldn't I want to tell others about how wonderful he is? And if I don't want to, then maybe my love for him has grown a little bit weak. I came across a story this week of a man named Harry Winston, who I had never heard of before, but who apparently was one of the world's greatest jewel merchants. I don't know how many of you are into jewelry, but he was one of the world's greatest jewel merchants. And the story about Harry Winston is that one day he watched one of his salesmen show this beautiful diamond to a rich Dutch merchant. And he was trying to sell this diamond to this Dutch merchant. And so the customer listened very carefully to his expert description. The salesman was doing his best to describe in detail all of the knowledge and the specifications of this wonderful diamond. And so he told him all of these things, but eventually the merchant turned away and he said, "It's a wonderful stone, but not exactly what I want." So Winston stopped the customer on his way out the door and he asked the customer, he said, "Do you mind if I show you that diamond one more time?" And the merchant agreed. So Winston took the stone to the merchant, he held it in his hand, and this time, he didn't repeat anything that the salesman had said. He didn't talk about all the expertise and all the specifications. He just held this beautiful diamond in his hand, and all he did was he just talked about it as an object of deep beauty and how beautiful and wonderful this particular stone was. And all of a sudden, the merchant changed his mind, and he bought the diamond. So while he was waiting for them to prepare it and package it up, he was talking to Winston and he said, "Can you tell me, why did I buy it from you willingly, but your salesman had no effect on me whatsoever?" And this is what Winston said. This is powerful stuff. He said, "That salesman is one of the best men in the business. He knows diamonds, but I love them." There's a difference between knowing something up here and actually loving that thing. And the same is true when it comes to Jesus Christ. You could know a lot about Jesus Christ, but there's a difference between knowing a lot about him and loving him. And when you love him, That kind of love is contagious. That kind of love is a love that wants others to know about how wonderful this Savior is. And that is the kind of thing that draws people to Christ when they see how precious, how beautiful he is. The more we truly love Jesus, the more we want to get the gospel out. And we need to pray, God, increase my love for my neighbor. Increase my love for you, for these things often grow cold and they grow weak. We need to get the gospel right, we need to get the gospel in, and we need to get the gospel out. And if we can grow in doing these things, then I would argue this morning that you and I will not just be Christians who have been shaped by the gospel, but we'll fulfill our calling to be light to the world. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge before you this morning that our hearts are often weak. We often are too weak in our love for you and for others, Lord. We are often prone to drifting away from the truth of the gospel that you have made so clear in the scriptures. Forgive us for these things, Lord, and help us. Help us to be the people, the church, that you call us to be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get the gospel right, that we would have not only a clarity for what the gospel is, but an unswerving confidence and conviction about it. Help us, Lord, to be a people who have the gospel running through our bloodstream so that our lives have been transformed and that it's not just in our head, but it's in our heart. And help us, Lord, to get the gospel out, so that no matter where we might be, we would truly shine that light into the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From this place, hear these words from the scriptures: to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.